Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
It was September 5th, 1985. I was 9 months pregnant and I was in the hospital, but I wasn't there to have the baby. I was at Madison University Hospital being told that our three-year-old daughter had cancer. 2 months later, she had her little left leg amputated. She also went through 9 months of chemotherapy. And that was the first of many difficult things that Dave and I would go through over the years. As most of you know, one of the chemo drugs given to Becca eventually caused a weakened heart, which is what eventually ended her life at age 29, since she was unable to get a heart transplant. Now, there was a lot that went into that. She was given a heart pump to run her heart. She had like a dozen ambulance rides. She had 3 medical helicopter rides. There was just a lot to this. And while she was going through this, and especially after she passed, in those deepest times of struggle, there was a scripture that God took me back to many times. And I'm going to share that with you and some of the things that he showed me. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, we often see grace and glory together in the scriptures. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You may have heard the definition of grace being undeserved mercy, but it's so much more than that. Grace also includes divine favor. It comes with God's divine empowerment. When you think about it, we don't deserve his divine favor, do we? But that's part of grace. We don't deserve God's divine empowerment, but that's part of what grace is. It's more than just mercy. It's his favor and it's his empowerment. Now, glory, sometimes we find glory hard to define, but God himself told us what his glory is. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, Moses went to God and he said, "Please, God, show me your glory." And God's answer to that was that, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you." Now, God's glory being his goodness is so intense that God said, "You'll have to go in the crevice of this rock and I'll put my hand in front of you, because if you see me in my fullness, your physical body can't handle it and you'll die. So I'll put my hand there and I'll lift my hand and you can see my backside." That just goes beyond my comprehension. But the thing that I really want us to get is that God's glory is his goodness. It's the weight of his majestic perfection and splendor. God's glory is his goodness. So in other words, when we read the scripture in 1 Peter and it says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," what he's saying is, may the God of all divine favor and divine empowerment, who called us to the eternal weightiness of his goodness by Christ Jesus. His grace restores us as human beings to his glory. It's through his grace that we enter into his glory, into his goodness. And I know that as someone who's lost a child, we cannot comprehend, how can God be good? How can he call himself good when he allowed something like this to happen? Such a horrible thing that brings so much pain. And we're going to talk about all of this, so hang in there. There is an authority in grace that allows you to have access to God and his glory, his goodness. It goes beyond the darkness that we're in right now. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly with confidence to the very throne of God and stay there to receive His mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need." We definitely are in a time of need, aren't we? We need His grace to help us in this time of need. Proverbs 4 verse 9 says, "Wisdom and understanding will promote you, bring you honor, and will put on your head an ornament of grace and deliver to you a crown of glory." I'm reading to you some scriptures that put grace and glory together. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now, once again, this is a scripture I know we can struggle with. "I was walking uprightly. I was doing everything right, God. And how can you say you're not going to withhold a good thing from me? Because a good thing would have been to keep my child alive." I think we have to look beyond the death of our child, because God sees things from a viewpoint of eternity. We see things from the here and now. And it's such a different perspective. God can see what this is going to bring about in our lives, even in the lives of our children in eternity. And like I said, I know this is very difficult to accept or to ponder, to think about, to believe, but either God is good or He's not. He either fails or He doesn't. He doesn't change. He's the same God that we loved before our child died. And even though we may be angry or confused, He's still the same God, and He still has a plan. He's still a God of goodness, and He's still a God of glory. He's still a God of grace. And so we have to grab a hold of these things and ask the Holy Spirit to show us how this is even possible. God's grace and His glory are the foundation to what we're about to look at and examine as we continue here. The context of what comes next is in the context of God's divine favor, His divine empowerment, and the weightiness of His goodness. So hang in here with me, okay? Because I know it sounds like that's not the same God who allowed my child to die, but it is, and we're going to take a real deep look at this, okay? Now, the scripture goes on to say, after you have suffered a while. Now, there's a connection of our suffering to His grace and glory, to His favor, to His empowerment, and to His, I'll say, His incredible goodness. Now, remember, I am years into this, but I was in that dark place when Becca died. And so I'm just encouraging you, like I said, hang in here with me so that you can see what is possible and the miracle that God can still do. I know we wanted the miracle of saving our child, but I think sometimes even a greater miracle is what He can do inside us, in our soul, in our spirit, when something like this happens. If we don't understand His divine favor and empowerment and the weightiness of His goodness, that it's at the very foundation of our suffering, we are going to struggle with all of this. I know this verse flies in the face of those who try to tell us that if we're doing it right, we can make all of our problems go away. And that may be the Christianity that we were walking in and living in. I know it was me for many years. I know what the Word says about healing and faith. I was raised as a pastor's kid. I have been immersed in the scriptures my entire life. I also, you may not know this, I'm an ordained minister, and I have been to well over a dozen countries around the world, literally preaching and teaching the gospel and baptizing. I have baptized people in a muddy Ugandan river, and I have also prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know what it says. I know what the word says about the other end of things. But I also know what the word says about the other side of things, the other end of things. In this world, you will have tribulation. He tells us that he will work all things out for our good. That's another verse we just want to rip out of our Bible, right? But the thing is, how can he work something out for good if there isn't something bad for him to do that with? In the Old Testament, God says, I am the Lord who heals you. God is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. He says he will arise with healing in his wings, but he still had a system in place in the Old Testament for those who were not healed. I know we wanted the healing for our children, but now we have to look at the healing for ourselves, the internal healing that we so desperately need. The book of 1 Peter mentions the word suffer or suffering 18 times, and it's only 5 chapters long. We are going to deal with pain and suffering in this life because we live in a fallen, sinful world that is the enemy's territory right now. So we had better learn what God's word has to say about pain and suffering and how to deal with it so that when it comes, our faith isn't shattered and we fall apart and we blame God. I want to read a scripture to you that is probably very familiar, and it's from Matthew chapter 7. It says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I think if you're like me, I thought my life was built on the rock until Becca died. And then my world came crashing down. And I realized that some of my life was still built on sinking sand. It was built on my own wants and my own desires and what I thought my life should be like, should look like. Now, God started building the foundation of rock way back when she had that cancer. Okay, so that was like 26 years earlier. My faith came crashing down probably the most then, even more than when she died, because, you know, you've got a 3-year-old with cancer having her leg amputated. I thought if I had enough faith that she wouldn't have to have her leg amputated and God would just heal her of the cancer miraculously. I call that a presumptuous faith. I figured the more people I told, the more people I spoke out my faith to, God's going to heal her, that he would have to heal her because I was proving how much faith I had that he was going to heal her. The thing is, back then, I was turning God into a genie in a magic lamp. It was like, rub it, do the right things, say the right things, and he should pop out and say, your wish is my command. What do you want me to do for you? And I'll heal my daughter. The thing is, if I can treat God that way, if I can just speak what I want him to do and just believe that whatever I tell God he has to do it because I have enough faith, then I'm being God, not him. He's not big enough to be God if he has to do everything we tell him to do because we don't want pain in our lives. When Becca got married, she got pregnant right away, and they gave her a 50-50 chance of surviving the labor and delivery. She actually lived in the hospital the last few, I think it was like almost 4 months maybe. She actually lived in the hospital because they didn't know what her heart was going to do with carrying a baby. And at that time, I had finally gotten to the point where I knew that I trusted God with her life. But it was, I cried when they took her back to have the baby. We didn't know if we'd see her again, if she would come out of this, if we would have no daughter and no grandchild, or if we would have one, if we would have both. We just didn't know what was going to happen. The doctors couldn't say what was going to happen. And I found myself crying in Dave's arms. And I said, I don't know why I'm crying, because I know that I know that I know that I trust God now. And he said, well, it's because we don't know which direction we're going to have to trust him for. And that was exactly it. Going from building what I thought my life was on the rock and finding out it was on the sand, and then learning how to build on the rock, the solid rock, that Jesus is our firm foundation no matter what happens in this life. And that's something we grow into. It's definitely something we grow into. But getting to that place of, I trust you, God, I just don't know what direction I'm going to be trusting you for. Now, well, I'm going to tell you is that I was still blindsided by her death, even though at that point she desperately needed a heart transplant. I really thought, once again, God was going to heal her. She had lived through so many things miraculously at that point in her life. This just felt like just another healing testimony that she was going to walk away with. And so I really was blindsided by her death. And when I asked God about it, he reminded me about Hebrews 12 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, at that point, it wasn't a presumptuous faith. It wasn't a, God, you have to heal her because I have enough faith, because I say so, because people are praying for her, and because you say, ask what you want and you'll have it. You know, those scriptures. It was a, just a, I don't know, maybe an undercurrent of just, I just believed that God was going to get her through it somehow miraculously. And when I asked him about that, he said, like I said, he reminded me of Hebrews 12, and he let me know that my faith brought him so much pleasure. It was a faith in trusting the outcome to him. That was the difference. It wasn't a faith in God's going to do what I say he has to do based on these few scriptures that I've pulled out, and I'm quoting these scriptures back to God, so he has to do this. It was a faith in trusting the outcome to him, and it was a faith in believing that deep down, no matter what happened, I trusted him. You know, there's, Job says, even though you slay me, even though you kill me, I will trust you. It does go on to say, we don't read this part. He does go on to say, because even if you kill me, at least then I can argue with you face to face. I love that. I love that raw honesty. Even though you kill me, God, I will still trust you, because then I can argue my case with you face to face. I mean, isn't that how we feel? I have learned that my faith is not in the answer I want to my prayer. My faith is knowing intimately the one to whom I pray. It's trusting the outcome to him, trusting that he knows what he's doing, trusting that he can somehow heal my shattered and broken heart if that should happen, trusting that he is who he says he is. He is a God of grace and glory. And I have learned to trust him with anything and everything at this point. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have fears, things like that I have to fight, things like losing another child. I know some of you have dealt with that, and I'm so, so sorry. But I have gotten to the point where I even trust him with the death of my children, something that deep. Now, years ago, I had mentioned that, you know, Dave and I have gone through a lot of difficult things. There was something else that another one of our children was dealing with that most families don't have to deal with, and I'm not going to go into details right now, but I was praying, you know, this fix-it prayer. God, we need you to do this. We need you to move on behalf of our son. This is what we need. Please do this. And I felt like God interrupted my prayer and asked me, which prayer do you want me to answer? And I was confused. Lord, what do you mean? And he said, well, almost all your life, your adult life, you have prayed a prayer like Mary, be unto me according to your word, according to your will. You have prayed, Lord, do whatever you want to do in my life to get me where you want me to be. And now you're praying this fix-it prayer over here. What if I want to use this situation that you're asking me to fix and do a certain thing in? What if I want to use that situation to answer your more lifelong prayer to do what you want to do to get me where you want me to be? Which prayer do you want me to answer? Do you want me to answer this fix-it prayer that you're praying right now for your son? Or do you want me to answer the prayer giving me permission, surrendering to me, surrendering the outcomes of your life to me so that I can do what I want to do to set you free is really what it is, to get you where I want you to be. Not a manipulative, mean thing, but a freedom thing to set you free from the internal traps, the things that we live with that weigh us down and make us heavy. And so I did take the fix-it prayer off the table. And I said, God, do what you want to do to get me and my son where you want us to be. And so he did not answer that fix-it prayer. But I'll tell you, the walk that son is walking right now is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible what God allowed him to go through as a teenager. He was actually locked up for 2 years because our county wanted to make an example of him, and he should have never been locked up. He had teachers. He had all kinds of evidence that went his direction, and he just needed some counseling, but instead he got locked up for 2 years and had to jump through all kinds of hoops after that. But God has used that in his life, and he is an incredible man of God now that I am so proud of. All that to say that God sees the full picture, even in our pain and the trials and the tribulations and the things, the sufferings that we go through on this earth. God can use them for good in our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We love that, right? But it also goes on to say to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. If you're like me, if you've ever told Jesus you want to know him more intimately, if you've ever said, made him Lord of your life or sung it, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, if you've ever said you want to live in his resurrection power, it means you're going to have to know him also in his sufferings. And that means a surrendering to what doesn't make sense, to what you don't like or you don't want happening in your life. There are going to be times we need to surrender to the suffering, to know him fully in his resurrection power. Now, I know we're not going to know that fully until we are with our children on the other side of this, but we can still know him in a way that most other Christians don't know him. The fellowship of his sufferings. We just went through Easter. We just went through Good Friday. His suffering was beyond what we could comprehend. And thank you, God, that we will never have to suffer the depth that Jesus did. But we have suffered a depth that most people do not go through, that do not comprehend the depth of the suffering of the death of our child. And so that also means we have an opportunity to know him more intimately than most people have the opportunity to, because we have known him in a depth of suffering that is so deep That means we also have the promise and the blessing of knowing him more deeply in resurrection power. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all," outweighs the trouble. So we fix our eyes. Let me back up. Our light and momentary trouble, we feel like that's not true. But compared to all of eternity, this is going to feel like a nanosecond. I know it feels like forever right now. But when we get to the other side where our children are, it's going to seem like just the tiniest blip of time. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Now, it doesn't say that we don't feel the grief and we don't feel the suffering and the pain, but we don't fix our eyes on it. But we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen, what we're dealing with here and now, is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 8:15-18 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And I have said, after Becca died, that glory has got to be absolutely incredible if it cannot even be compared to our suffering. Think about that. The glory that will be revealed in us is not even comparable to the depth of our suffering. That's how incredible the glory and the goodness of God is going to be in our lives. Now, I'm going to stop here for today. This week, I wanted us to kind of sit in the wrestling and the honesty of our pain, the reality of suffering, because there can be such a tension in this place. And I wanted to just really bring in God's grace and his glory within that suffering. I recently read something that talked about how living on this earth is like living in the Saturday between the death of Jesus and his resurrection. We may be living in the now, but we're also living in the not yet, in the full and final victory that is still to come. Not just eternity when we're gone from this world, but a victory that can be ours while we are still here. Now, next week, we're going to dig into the rest of this verse. We're going to talk about each one of these, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And I hope you come back and join me. If the month of May is an extra difficult month for you, the Reflections of Hope May edition might be just what you need. The Reflections of Hope Daily Readings for Bereaved Parents is something I put together just for those who need to have something on hand to turn to help get through one more day. It has a short reading, a thought to reflect on what you just read, and a scripture that coincides with that day's reading. Now, this is not something you need to keep up with daily, which you can do, but it's something to have right when you need it. You just pick it up, turn to the day that you're on, and read that day's entry. You can get the hardback book, which is an entire year of readings, or you can get just a month or two, like May, that you know you're going to need something extra. Knowing that you have someone right there with you who gets it, who's walking with you every single day. Just go to gpshope.org/reflections or click the link in the show notes. Now, there is also still time to register for the Bereaved Mother's Day Luncheon happening on May 3rd here in Milton, Wisconsin. It's right outside of Janesville, right on the Illinois border, South Central. Registration closes on April 26th, so come join us for an afternoon of encouragement with a group of moms who get it. This is a time to be with others who want to hear about your child as you sit together for this special time together. To find out more, click on the link in the show notes to go to our information page. All the details are there. There's also a link there to register, or you can go directly to the registration page at gpshope.org under the events tab. As part of our weekly podcast, we share a few children's birthdays, speaking their names and remembering their lives together during the week of their birthday. I understand how tender this can feel, and I want you to know you are always in control. Birthdays are only shared for the year you choose to sign up, and nothing continues beyond that unless you request it. Dave also sends out an email to remind you to listen the week of your child's birthday. If having their name spoken and their life remembered in this way would bring even a small measure of comfort, we would be honored to remember your child with you. Now, after saying all of that, there are no birthdays that were sent in for this week, so I don't have any to share with you. If you would like your child's birthday included in the birthday segment, though, please know this is never an imposition for me. It's an honor. And just as a note, please don't wait until your child's birthday gets really close, because we record the podcast a bit ahead of time. Now, we keep track of what's sent in, so you don't have to be concerned that we'll forget. Just go to gpshope.org/birthdays to get your son or daughter's birthday shared with the other listeners who will remember and celebrate with you. As we close today, I want to leave you with this. If you are trying to trust God after the death of your child, and it just feels so shaky or uncertain, that does not mean your faith is failing. It means you are walking through something that would shake pretty much anyone for some amount of time. God is not asking you to have everything figured out right now. He's simply inviting you to stay close. To bring him your questions, bring him your confusion, bring him your disappointment and your anger, because real trust is not built on having the answers we want. It's built on knowing the one we are learning to trust, even when we don't understand. Next time, we're going to continue in that scripture of 1 Peter 5, and we're going to talk about what God is actually doing in us through this suffering, how even in the pain, he is still at work, gently rebuilding what feels so broken. Until then, just take one small step toward him, because he is still holding you. So I'm reminding you, like I do every week, to have HOPE. Hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.